We've only got one more Sunday after today, and the year's over. And we'll be done with the book of Isaiah. Now, how many of you have enjoyed going through the book of Isaiah this year? Some of you have. How many of you are ready to move on? Most of us. And Mike and I were talking about this. You know, when you go through a book of the Bible, we start off and it's really good and everybody's in it. About September, everybody's about ready to turn the page and move on. So I'm glad you stuck with us through the year in the book of Isaiah. I'm really excited about next year. But we've only got one more Sunday. And we'll talk about this more next week. But the question is what is 2025 going to look like for you? What's it going to look like for me? What's it going to look like for the church? What's it going to look like for our nation? Some of us think our nation, things are going to get better. Some of us thinks it's going to spiral more out of control. We really don't know what lies ahead of us, and that's why we need Jesus. And as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, one of the things that we wanted to be reminded of, that God made a lot of promises to the people of Israel, to the Jewish nation, in prophecy. And what we know, the spiritual promises, because of Jesus, we have been grafted into that family because of the blood of Christ being shed. When we accept Jesus, we're grafted in. So those spiritual promises that were given to Israel is now given to us. One of the greatest promises ever given to mankind was given to us, and that is that a child would be given to us. The child would be born. And we're going to look at that great promise. Now, we're just a few days away from the day y'all have been looking forward to. As soon as you put the tree away last year, you were so excited you couldn't wait to pull it out again. Right? Some of you are going, no. Is it possible that there are some of us who not only do not look forward to this day, but almost dread it? Okay, well, maybe dread is a little harsh, maybe not the right word, but it could be that there are some that'll just be glad when it's over. Now, I'm sure that wouldn't be found in this church, but I'm pretty sure that attitude could be found out in the world. And it's really sad. It's really sad. And the reason why they're just ready for it to be over is because the world has tried to steal Christmas. And when you take something from God and you try to steal it and you try to manipulate it and you try to make it something for man, yeah, after a while you get tired of it. You get over the busyness and the craziness of it all. What the world has made it, it's now about talking snowmen and talking reindeer and a human elf. I don't know about you, but if they show elf one more time, I'm just going to just throw my TV right out the window. Last year I talked about this, that there really isn't a show or a movie about true Christmas on our TVs throughout the whole year. There's really not. And I said last year, the best Christmas show that you could ever watch is Charlie Brown's Christmas. It's the best one you can watch because Linus in it stands up and he gives the Christmas message. That's why you don't see it on TV. You have to really kind of special order it. Now, maybe one of your favorites, and I laugh every year. I enjoy the movie. That's Christmas Vacation. I can't help it. I laugh every time. I know the line about when his wife revs the microwave and he wets himself, falls on the floor and forgets who is for a little bit. I will laugh every time. I can watch it 5 times in a day. I will laugh at that line every time. But one of the saddest statements ever made is also made at the very end of that movie. And Clark Griswold is quoted as saying, in making this statement, "You see, kids, Christmas means something different to everybody. And now I know what it means to me." And I think those are some of the saddest words ever uttered in a movie. Because you see, Christmas shouldn't have different meanings to everybody. Christmas should have one meaning, and one meaning alone, and that is God came to rescue us. That's what Christmas is about. It's not about Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Reindeer and Buddy the Elf. It's not about Tim Allen becoming Santa Claus. Now, those are great, and I'm not slamming them. And if you enjoy them, I enjoy them too. But the sad truth is, that is not what Christmas is about. And when man has taken Christmas and tried to make it something that they want it to be, yeah, you get tired of it. Yeah, it wears you out. Yeah, you get sick of it. You should, because it's not what it was ever meant to be. Christmas is one thing and one thing only. God came to us. He came to save us, to redeem us, to buy us back. Now, if we keep it in perspective and we realize that's what Christmas is about, then we should want to celebrate it every day of our lives. So my prayer this morning is that once again, we all will be swept into the wonder of Christmas and the promise that comes with it. Now you should know where we're going to be this morning in Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. You'll have to excuse me. I wish I could breathe. This would be a lot easier. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." This morning we're going to look at one of the last promises, the promise of the Prince of Peace. The promise of the Prince of Peace. As you read this, if you're like me, you quickly understand that this is the most beautiful promise ever made to mankind, ever, are found in these verses. We see the prophecy of the coming kings begins with the birth of a child. And this child is the one that will reign forever. Why? Because he comes from the line of David. That's extremely important for us to understand that Jesus fulfills all the prophecies of the Messiah. One of those is that he would be born from the line of David. Now it's amazing to me. I like watching Expedition something or other with Josh Gates. I like that show because he goes to some really cool places. I always thought it would be neat to experience finding a lost civilization, finding these old things that were built thousands of years ago. Well, there was one that particularly fired me up. And they had to find the true story of Christmas, right? The true story of the birth of Jesus. And he went to these specialists. And at the end of the show, one of them, he was asked, so where was Jesus born really? Oh, he wasn't born in Bethlehem. He was born in Nazareth because that's where supposedly he grew up. So he had to be born there. And he made this statement. The writers put that in the Bible because then it would fulfill Scripture, Old Testament prophecy. And he said that there was never a census taken to get them into Bethlehem. Well, here's the problem. That was years ago. They have now found there was a small census taken. And yes, Mary and her pregnant Mary and Joseph did go to Bethlehem. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Why? Because they had to go from where their lineage was from. And since Joseph was in the line of David, so was Jesus. And since God promised that throne of David, that David's line would never depart from the throne of God, Jesus had to be born there. We are told in this text that his birth is certain, and that his role in government, his titles, his reign of peace, his justice and righteousness is all accomplished by one way. It's only accomplished because of one thing. That is, the Lord of hosts' zeal accomplishes all of this. Man doesn't put this together. Man doesn't make this happen. The Lord God Almighty makes this happen. We also see that there is no date given, but just a promise. God doesn't tell Isaiah, well, look for him at such and such a date. That's when it'll happen. We're not given a date. We're just given a promise. Now, one of the things we're told is the government will rest on his shoulders. This means all authority will be given to this coming king. And one of the things that we should catch in this text is that the king just will not rule over Israel, but he will be king over the whole earth. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 through 9 says, I will surely tell of the decrees of the Lord. And he said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and you shall shatter them like earthenware. That was a promise given from the Father to the Son. That's why when you go to Matthew chapter 3 and you see the temptation of Jesus when he's out in the wilderness, you remember one of the temptations Satan placed upon Jesus was that if he would bow down and worship him, that what? The devil would give him the kingdoms. Now, if Jesus would have done that, he would have, first off, he would have worshipped someone besides God the Father, which would have made him a sinner. But second of all, it would have shown that he forsaken the promise already given to him. See, Jesus knew Satan was trying to give him something that was already his. Let me tell you something. That's what the devil does. And that's maybe what he's done in your life. He's promised you things. He's promised you joy and fun. He's promised you riches. He's promised you prestige. He's promised you love and all these things if you would just follow after him. Forget about God. Forget about Jesus. Forget about the church. I'll give you these things. But can I remind you that if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you already have all of that stuff. The devil can't give you what's already yours. It's a lie. I apologize. My head's about to explode. Ugh. Breathing's kind of important. And we see then the titles given to this King of Kings. First off, he's Wonderful Counselor. This king will have wisdom beyond human capability. Wouldn't you like to have some of that wisdom? This is a wisdom that can only come from God. We see some of that in Matthew chapter 13. And we don't have that in the text. I added that on. So if you're looking for it in the PowerPoint, don't worry about it. It's not there, Jamie. Matthew 15, 54 through 56. Look what it says. It says, he came to his hometown and began teaching them in the synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they all not with us? Where then did this man get all these things? He's the fulfillment of the promise that he would be Wonderful Counselor. This speaks to the fact that what he will do will not only be wonderful, but it will be extraordinary. And there will be miraculous acts of God through him because he is Wonderful Counselor. We see that he is also Mighty God. Jesus is Mighty God. Jesus just isn't the Son of God. Jesus just isn't a good teacher. Jesus isn't some philosopher. Jesus isn't some guy that came up with some good ideas. Jesus is Mighty God. He's the one that told the storms to stop, and he fed thousands with just a few fish and bread, and he's the one that was resurrected from the dead, and he is the one that's coming again. Why? Because he is Mighty God. This child that is promised to us is deity. He is a powerful warrior. You know what drives me nuts? Is people portraying Jesus as some weak, mild individual. No. They don't get any tougher and battered to the bone than Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords and he is Mighty Warrior. He is the one with a word that spoke the world into existence and with a word defeated demons. That it is by his blood we are healed. So there isn't a man on earth that would take the punishment of somebody else and place it upon themselves and die on their behalf. But my Jesus did. Why? Because he is Mighty God. He's a powerful warrior. He's also given the title of Eternal Father. Eternal speaks once again of his deity, but this also speaks of his compassion. Not only is he eternal, but he's Eternal Father. Now, some of us grew up in homes where maybe our fathers weren't all that in a bag of chips, so that's tough for us to understand. But a good father is patient and is kind, who is willing to teach his children with love and compassion. Disciplines with love, not out of anger. A good father takes the time to nurture, to lead, and to guide. So not only is Jesus eternal, but he is this father that comes into our lives and will lead us, guide us, protect us, take care of us, meet our needs. Many of us have fond memories of our fathers. and how they did that. I shared this with you. I'm going to share it again because some of you weren't in church then. Shame on you. So I'm going to share it with you now. For those of you who heard it, sorry, you get to hear it again. But when I was a little kid, believe it or not, I was skinny little runt. I was tall and skinny. That big around. I lived in a trailer park. Got picked on all the time. I don't get picked on much anymore. But I got picked on a lot then. One day I was sitting in the trailer and I was playing, and my dad said, "Why aren't you outside playing?" Because I was always outside. Don't feel like going outside today. Dad was asking questions why, and got it out of me that there was a boy that would ride up on his bike, threaten to beat me up. And there was no sense in that. I'd just stay inside. My dad did this. He said, "Boy, you go in your bedroom, you grab that aluminum baseball bat, and you go outside and play. And when that kid comes up in the yard and threatens to beat you up, you beat him upside the head with that baseball bat." And I said, "I don't want to do that." Because if you know me, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Right? But it's either face this kid with a baseball bat or face my dad with no baseball bat. So I'll take the bat and this kid any day of the week. So I grabbed the baseball bat. I went out in the yard and I set it down. I was playing, and it was, I'm not joking, it felt like it wasn't even 5 minutes here. It was like he was waiting for me. And he rolled up into the yard, my yard, such as it is, threatened to beat me up. And so I grabbed my baseball bat. And I said, "Look, my father has given me permission to beat your head off your shoulders with his baseball bat." Now, he was quite a bit bigger than me and older. He was 2 or 3 years older than me. And he said, "I'll take that baseball bat away from you and beat you with it." And I'm thinking, I mean, he might be able to do it. From behind me, I hear this voice. "Boy, get off the bike and take your beating. Or get on your bike or ride off, but I've given my son permission to beat you with that bat. So take what's coming or leave." And I'm thinking, oh, my dad's going to get me killed. But you know what? That boy got on his bike and he sat there for a little bit and he thought about it and he looked at me and he looked at that bat and he rode off. And when I go, and I told that story, I told that story to my dad when I was diagnosed with brain cancer. Had brain surgery. I was downstairs. I was studying to preach. And couldn't drive because I'd had seizures and all that. And my dad came to pick me up. He was going to, I don't remember if he was taking me to a doctor's office or one of my, those are to the gym to work out. It may have been to the gym because I wanted to get back in the gym as soon as I could. And he was picking me up to take me. And he came in, he walked in my room, and he had tears in his eyes. I said, "No, we're not doing this." And I reminded him of that story. And I said, "That's the dad I need. I need that dad that says, pick up the bat and you fight." He wiped the tears out of his eyes. He told my brother about that story. My little brother went out and bought an aluminum baseball bat. And everybody in the family signed that baseball bat. And I even had some guys from the sheriff's department sign my baseball bat. Sheriff signed it. Captain signed it. Some of the guys from the road signed my bat. I don't know if Tom signed it or not. I'm going to get him to sign it for me someday. And what it was permission to take that bat and go at cancer with all I had. See, that's eternal Father. And that's what God has done for us. He's come into our life when he was born, this wonderful eternal Father. When he came in the flesh for us, he came with love and peace, but he also came with a baseball bat. and said, the things of this world will stand against you. But as your daddy, I'm giving you permission to have at it. Why? Because I have overcome the earth, this world, so will you. So that's why we celebrate Eternal Father. He is also known as Prince of Peace. Micah chapter 4 verse 3 says, and he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Why? Because the Prince of Peace has spoken. And there'll be a day where there'll be no longer war in this world. I know that's hard for us to believe. But can I tell you that this even goes beyond the world wars that we see out in the Middle East and in the Ukraine and all around us? But that there is a Prince of Peace that can come into our lives today, and that war that fights and rages inside us, Jesus can step into it and say, peace I bring to you. You no longer have to war against us and God, but that if we surrender to Christ, there will finally be peace in our lives. See, that's why baptism is so important. Because it's the outward showing that there is now peace between us and God. Because we've accepted Christ as our Savior. So he is the Prince of Peace. When you talk about peace, well, this also includes prosperity and tranquility. Verse 7 tells us that his government will be permanent and eternal. And all of this is going to be done through the power of God. For once again, it is the zeal of the Lord that will accomplish this. Now, you got to think that when this prophecy was given to Israel, that had to be seem too good to be true. And let me remind us once again that this promise just wasn't for Israel, but it was, is and was for all of us. Now this nation waited and waited for 700 years. They waited and they suffered under the Assyrians. They suffered under the Babylonians, and they suffered even under their own wicked leaders. Then when all seemed hopeless under the Roman occupation, when all seemed lost, Luke 1, 30 through 35. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. You may have noticed as I was reading that text, or you were looking at it yourself, that many of the titles and descriptives given in Isaiah 9 is given to Mary about her child that is to come. Let me say this. Mary was chosen not because she was some super saint, not that she was sinless, not that she was 100% pure, because like Noah, she found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that's the only reason. Listen, Mary was a great young lady, but she is not God. She was a great young lady, and she was chosen by God. But God chose Israel too. God chose Israel to be his nation. And everybody asked, why Israel? And the only reason is God said was because I can. Because I can. Because I can take a people that were not a people and I can make them into a great nation. Why? Because I'm God and I can. So why did he choose Mary? Because he could. Because he could. Now, when Jesus is the mediator, the scripture tells us that he mediates. He's half man, half God, and he mediates between us and the Father. So when we pray in the name of Jesus. We don't pray in the name of Mary. Mary doesn't mediate for us. Mary does not hear our prayers. I believe Mary's in heaven. But she bows down and she worships Jesus the Christ just like we will. So Mary's special. But she does not answer prayers. See, there's this idea that, man, if we talk to Mary, Mary will put the good word in with the Son. That's not how this works. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that. We have access to God the Father through Jesus the Son, period, period. You don't have to go to me to confess your sins. Aren't you glad? Can I tell you I'm glad? That'd be a horrible job. I could just imagine sitting in a little booth going, you did what? Don't make me come through this little wall. What are you, crazy? You don't, what are you? No. You can confess to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about the concept of virgin birth. So we've been in church so long, the virgin birth isn't like a big deal to us. It's like, oh yeah, she was a virgin, had a baby. But that would have been absurd in the time of Mary, for an angel to say, you're going to have a child, she's going, that don't make any sense. However old she was, she understands there's a couple things that got to happen for a girl to have a baby. She hadn't done that. You tell me I'm going to have a baby. That's absurd. That's crazy. Nothing like that had ever been heard of. The thought of having a virgin birth would be the same as saying you have a square circle. Think about that for a second. You have a square circle. Jim, I'm glad you're the only one that got that. We see the command to Mary to name this child Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. Luke 19:10 reminds us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, Yahweh saves. The angel tells Mary that Jesus will be great. I suppose that's probably one of the greatest understatement in the history of understatements. And the truth is, the human language falls greatly short in the ability to express the majestic, glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we use words that all we know, but it comes nowhere able to speak clearly of how awesome our Jesus is. So all we have to say is he'll be great. In the Greek, the word is megas, which is where we get the word mega. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Jesus is the Son of the Most High. This tells us that Jesus has the same essence of God. This son would have the essence of their father. The same way you can look at Kyle Combs and see his boys and go, yeah, those are his boys. You ever seen Christian and Andrew? Now, Adam looks more like his mama, but he acts like his dad. So he's, you know, he's got half good and half bad. But his other, like Christian, right? Am I speaking? Yeah. I mean, it's like, oh, my Lord. Andrew, pretty much the same thing. I look at him and I'm like, oh, you poor guys. Actually, I pray for Nikki a lot more. But the essence of the father, and that's the way it should be in boys. The essence of the father, the characteristics are passed on through the son. So when you see Jesus, you see God. Jesus said that himself when they're like, just show us the Father and that'll be good enough. And he's like, look, dude, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You remember that in the scripture? Trust me, it's in there. We need to understand that Jesus isn't just some baby that was born, but that he is God who came. And he has the same attributes, essence of the Father. He will sit upon the throne of David and he will reign forever. Like we saw in Isaiah 9, this is not just for Israel, but he is going to be and is the ruler of the whole world. Now we see that during his ministry on earth, he did not set up his kingly domain at that time. And we know that even his own did not receive him. The people that he came for rejected him. The Jews didn't want anything to do with Jesus. You want to know why Jesus was killed? Because the religious people thought he was blaspheming. And they put him to death. They rejected their own. But what he did do well on his earth was to establish his kingdom in the heart of every believer. And since our salvation lasts forever, so does his kingdom. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The son has been given as a great gift. The question that I'm going to ask you is, what are you going to do with him? See, Isaiah 9 says, for unto us a son is given. We celebrate Christmas by giving of gifts. Jesus is a gift that was given to us. What will you do with Jesus today? Will you reject him? Is this world so much more important than Jesus is? You can tell me, oh no, Jesus is important to me. Don't tell me, show me. How important is Jesus in our lives? If Jesus is really that important, then we will follow him with all our hearts and all that we have. If we accept the free gift of salvation, then it will change us and create in us something we have never been before. It's not something we learn, it's something we become. So what do you do with that gift? As we celebrate the fulfillment of this amazing prophecy of the coming of the Prince of Peace, guys, let me tell you something. We have another wonderful prophecy to look forward to. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, after the resurrection, after Jesus had been seen by 500 people at one time, he was going to be resurrected back to heaven to be by the side of the Father. And as he was going up through the clouds, Acts 1:11, an angel came beside the disciples and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus that was promised over 700 years ago, this Jesus that was born from a virgin, This Jesus that lived among you and showed you miracles and the essence of God the Father. This same Jesus that died on the cross for your sins. This same Jesus that was resurrected on the third day. This same Jesus that's going up into heaven now will come again, just as the way you watched him go into heaven. He's coming again. Jesus was promised to come once, and that was fulfilled, and he has been promised to come again, and guess what? It will happen. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." That's a promise that's been given to us. You're here this morning to celebrate the first coming of Jesus. You're here to celebrate his birth, and we celebrate by the giving of gifts. But can I tell you, Jesus is coming again. And I know, it's been over 2,000 years since that was promised. But can I tell you, the reason why it's taken so long is because our God is gracious and merciful. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." You want to know why God Jesus has taken so long to come back? Is because there's somebody in this place right now that has never asked him to be their Savior and the Lord. And he's waiting. He's being patient so that you wouldn't perish, but that you would come to him. That's why it's taken so long. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of rubbing stuff out of my eyes every morning to get moving. I'm tired of all the heartaches in this world. I'm tired of seeing people that I love and care about go through the things that you go through. I wanted Jesus to come back like yesterday. Some of you, if you haven't gotten your Christmas stuff taken care of, you're hoping he comes back today. Then you have to worry about it. But Jesus is taking his time. Jesus is patient. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. And so that's a great challenge for the church today. If Jesus is patient and waiting for people to come to him before he comes, we ought to be busy about his business so that people will hear about him, they will come to him, and he'll come back sooner. We celebrate the first coming of our Jesus. We call it Christmas. I'm just trying to figure out what in the world we're going to do to celebrate his second coming. Will it be Christmas part two? This time it's personal? I don't know. But it's going to be awesome. And the question that I want to leave you this Christmas, when he comes, will you be ready? See, Israel missed it. They weren't ready. They had the prophecies, they had the teachings, they had the word. Jesus fulfilled all of those, but they missed him. I don't want you to miss him. I don't want you to miss him.